I'm so excited about today and taking a break from our Us message series to thank God for the dads that He has given us. Happy Father's Day. It's a great, fun day. I like this little story about two boys getting to know one another, and one of them said, "What does your dad do for a living?" And the other said, "My dad's a magician. He does tricks and, you know, stuff like sawing people in half, stuff like that." He said, "Really?" He said, "Well, do you have siblings?" He said, "Oh, yeah. I got four half-sisters and a half-brother." It's still early. Watch out. Have you ever noticed this about dads? You have a normal guy, and somehow he becomes a dad. And then he gets the same language as every other dad. See if you've heard any of these phrases before, and if you can help me. This is audience participation time. If you can help me finish off these phrases. "You are going to sit there and eat your dinner. I don't care if you sit there all night." Yeah. "If you don't stop crying, I'll give you something to cry about." That's right. "Two wrongs do not make a right." Is this scary or what? We all have like the same programming. "As long as you tried your hardest, sweetheart, that's all that matters." "Don't ask me, ask your mother." That was easy. Very easy. Okay. "You'll realize the value of money, son, once you start earning." So, here we go. And here's probably the classic one. "I'm spanking you because I love you. This hurts me more than it hurts you." Why do we have the same parenting program? Isn't that crazy? Friends, fathers matter. Fatherlessness also matters. And sometimes it's easiest to see the value of fathers by seeing the impact of their absence. There's a National Center for Fathering in the United States of America. You can access their information, and it's very helpful, at fathers.com. That website shares data from the U.S. Census, the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services, and other sources. They report that children from fatherless homes are more likely to be poor. They are more likely to become involved in drug and alcohol abuse. They are more likely to drop out of school. They are more likely to suffer from health and emotional problems. Boys in fatherless homes are more likely to become involved in crime. And girls in fatherless homes are more likely to become pregnant teens. Friends, fathers matter. On the other hand, the U.S. Department of Education reports that when a father is involved in the life of their child, that child tends to learn more. That child tends to perform better in school. That child tends to exhibit healthier behavior. Friends, even when fathers do not share a home with their children, their active involvement can have a lasting and positive impact. Fathers matter. Friends, we fathers do not always get it right. Can I get an amen? Easy to come by. But you know what? When fathering works, when a father does get it right, hear this, everybody wins. That kid wins. That kid's friends win. That kid's baseball coach wins. That kid's teacher wins. That kid's girlfriend wins. When fathering works, when fathers get it right, everybody wins. This week, you see some dad at a gas station just in passing, and he's doing some fathering. You think that's a win for him, for his kid, and for our culture. When fathering works, we all win. So friends, we're gathered today to encourage and to challenge fathers because we love them and because it has implications for all of us. And we're challenging and we are honoring today great-grandfathers and grandfathers and adoptive fathers and stepdads and uncles and fathers-in-law and fathers-in-love and teachers and coaches and volunteer fathers and so many who give themselves one way or another to the work of fathering. Thank you for doing what you do. It matters. And we recognize that this is a hard day for fathers who have lost a child. For the man who wanted to be a dad. For fathers whose relationship with an adult child is broken. And maybe there's not going to be a phone. There's not going to be a contact today. For any of us who have struggled with our relationship with our Father, perhaps one of the words in the English language which is the most fraught with emotional difficulty is simply the word dad. Get us talking about our dads, and it could be a long conversation. That's a retreat conversation. So we encourage and we challenge fathers today because it's so important. In the Old Testament, there was a father named Joshua. Joshua was the father of a family, but Joshua was also the father of a nation. Moses had been used of God to free Israel from slavery, but he used Joshua to lead Israel to take the promised land. And Joshua is the sixth book in the Bible, and today we're going to be in Joshua chapter 24. So if you're kind of working your way, it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua. Joshua 24, the very last chapter in the book of Joshua. The name Joshua itself means salvation. When Israel fled Egypt, Joshua was a young man, and Moses so wisely made him his assistant. He bravely spied out the promised land. He waited on God. He became Moses' successor. Joshua was a warrior. Joshua led Israel to receive the promised land. And now, Joshua chapter 24, very late in his life, it says in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 1, "Then Joshua assembled all of the tribes of Israel at Shechem." Shechem. Shechem is 41 miles north of Jerusalem. It is south of the Jezreel Valley. It is more or less in the center part of Israel. And unless I miss my guess, probably very few of us woke up today just thinking about the majesty and significance of Shechem. Might have been one of those names we sort of gloss over as we read through and just keep on rolling. That certainly has been the case for me in my life. But Shechem is holy ground. Shechem is the place, time after time after time, that God's work touched down in the life of the people of Israel. Now, God is spirit and God can work anywhere, and he does. But sometimes there is a place. We know the significance of Jerusalem, let's say. And perhaps for you to make this connection with our lives today, perhaps you're a young person and maybe Hume Lake is just kind of a special place where you have gone and experienced God in a special way. Maybe even you've gone as a counselor. Maybe you've even taken your whole family there and just been a part of the marvelous work that God has done year by year at Hume Lake. It's kind of a special place. Or maybe you were part of a college fellowship as a young adult, and just the dynamics and the warmth and dynamism of that community of faith was a very special. Or maybe you have a very devoted to Christ family member. Sometimes you just kind of go to their home or you pull aside, and that's just a special place where God tends to meet you. Shechem was like that. Friends, the first 11 chapters of the Bible, in one sense, are kind of a prologue. And then God interrupts the life of a man named Abraham. And he calls him and he says, "You're going to become a great nation. I'm going to take you and show you this great land that I have for you." And Abraham goes by faith. Well, in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 6, it says that Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Morah at Shechem. And there the Lord appeared to Abraham and he said, "To your offspring, I will give this land." Abraham did not know where he was going, didn't know what land he was going to inherit. God brought him to Shechem and he said, "This land." Hundreds and hundreds of years before the time of Joshua. So Abraham built an altar to the Lord at Shechem. And Abraham, as it turned out, had a son, had a grandson named Jacob. And Jacob pitched his tent at Shechem. And Jacob may well have had a well. Jacob's well may have been at Shechem. We hear about Jacob's well, John chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, when Jesus has a conversation with a Samaritan woman, that center part of Israel in the first century, known as Samaria. Shechem would be within Samaria in the first century. Well, some years after the time of Abraham, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was sold into slavery just north of Shechem. And when the Israelites fled so many hundreds of years later from slavery in Egypt, Joseph had been their leader in Egypt. He had died. They had kept his bones. When they fled out of Egypt, they actually took Joseph's bones with them. And when they eventually made it into the promised land, they actually gave Joseph a proper burial in the promised land. And they buried Joseph at Shechem. And after Joshua had conquered Canaan, he called for renewal of the Israelites' love for God. It's Joshua chapter 8. And he gathered them at Shechem. And now, very late in his life, very near death, Joshua gathers these tribes to renew Israel's covenant relationship with God at Shechem. So, my friends, we may not have heard much about Shechem. We may have totally glossed over it, but it is holy ground. And so I want to just ask you, do you have a holy place in your life? God's Spirit, He can reach us anywhere. There's nowhere we can go from His Spirit, Psalm 139. But sometimes there are special places that God seems to appoint to interact with His people. And so I would just ask, is there a chair in your home? Is there a spot in your bedroom? Is there a place that you can kind of get quiet and kind of have a predictable pattern of connecting with God? Is there a place in Greater Sacramento, this great place that we get to live? Maybe it's the American River Bike Trail that you get to go out there and run or walk or bike. And sort of in that being out in the outdoors, it's a time for you to kind of decompress and connect with God. On my day off, one of the things I love to do is just bike up in the Auburn area. There's a retreat center, and I get to connect with God there. And it's a physical workout. It's kind of a spiritual workout. And I get to rest and reflect and do a little bit of Bible memory work in a beautiful garden. It's a place. It's holy ground. They have a holy place in your life. Our family has moved a lot, so we don't have one holy place, but someone long ago impressed upon us the importance of sort of taking note of some things that God was doing in our particular life, and we could kind of take a little bit of those places with us. So when we lived in Mexico, these rocks were very common. You could find these rocks all over the place. So we grabbed a few of them. And one of the families that God used early in our lives when we were there was a young pastor and his family, and their last name was Soto, S-O-T-O. So we have a rock today in our home from Mexico, and it's got the name Soto, because that was a holy place. That was a godly couple that came alongside us and encouraged us and helped us when we needed help as new missionaries in Mexico. We've got another rock from Mexico as well. It's got the word provision, because we were trying to start a church and we didn't have a lot of money. We needed all kinds of things. I mean, basic things like a guitar for leading worship, or a van to drive around, or a computer to kind of write some messages. And God provided all of that and way so much more. So we've got a little bit, a reminder of that holy place in our house today. And eventually God called us to go to the foreign land of Elk Grove, California. Don't know if you've heard about it. And in Elk Grove, they have rocks just like this. So we grabbed one of these rocks, and one of our big prayer requests was for friends for our boys, because they'd never gone to school in an English-speaking school in an ongoing kind of way like that. So friends in school. And so God provided, and they had more friends than they knew what to do with. And so we wrote, "Thank you for your provision, God, in Elk Grove. You met us." We put the date, Elk Grove Elementary, Kerr Middle School, November 28th, 2010. It's a God sighting in our life right there. And then in this basket, we got a big rock. This is actually from our backyard where we used to live, because we were living in that house. And then when we were living there, God called us to come to a place called Sunrise Community Church. And we knew that was going to be a big change in our life. So we got a rock from our backyard, and we wrote the year 2013 so we would never forget that there was a time that God intervened in the life of Derek and Elise and Noah and Jonah and Joshua and said, "I have something for you to do." And we're so glad He did. And that was a holy place. And we've come to a holy place. And as I went through these rocks in our home just this last week, I almost started to cry, because you know what? I am so behind. I need so many more rocks. I got so much to write down about things that God has done in our lives that I want our family to remember. And so dads, I don't know how you're going to celebrate Father's Day, or moms and kids, I don't know what you're going to do, but maybe you could just get some rocks from your yard. Or go down to the creek, or go to the American River and get some rocks and say, "What has God done in our lives that we don't want to forget?" And just wash them off and get a big marker and start writing down. Maybe someone's come to Christ. Maybe someone's been baptized. Maybe you were able, against all odds, to actually put a down payment down in a house. Praise God. Maybe somebody got reconciled. Maybe someone's now coming to church and they didn't used to be coming to church. Maybe someone's serving the Lord and they didn't used to be serving the Lord. Just write it down. Because you're living in a holy place. You'll be glad you did. Friends, Joshua knew that his people were living in a competitive, religious, and worldview marketplace. Not everybody around the Israelites believed just like the Israelites did. He knew that at any moment they could lapse into idolatry because of the influence of all kinds of people and perspectives. So he counted down from Joshua chapter 24 and verse 1 down to verse 15. He counted down how God had led them and blessed them up to that very moment. And then he challenges them to devote themselves to God. He says, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, he's talking about fearing the Lord, surrendering before God, submitting oneself to God and God's commands. He says, if you don't want to do that, then you choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. He's saying, you're going to serve someone. You're going to serve something. And much of it, Joshua speaking, may happen after my lifetime. I want you to be clear. I want you to be proactive. I want you to be honest and choose. Maybe you should choose the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates River. He's saying this in Shechem. The Euphrates River is today in what we call the nation of Iraq. This would be very foreign, very alien, very different. And he's highlighting the story of Abraham. Abraham was an idolater until God chose him. It was by God's grace, it was by God's love, not because of Abraham's merit. And God gave the land they were standing on to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They received it by faith. Joshua was seeing it concretely. One of the things I love about the Bible is that the Bible comments on the Bible. So we're in the book of Joshua, but right in the middle of our scriptures are the Psalms. If you're taking notes, you might want to jot down Psalm 44, verses 1 to 3. It says, we've heard it with our ears, O God. Our ancestors have told us what you did in their days. With your hand, you drove out the nations and planted our ancestors. You crushed the peoples and made our ancestors flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand. It was your arm and the light of your face, for you loved them. Joshua's saying, do you want that bad deal that your ancestors had beyond the Euphrates, or do you want all the blessings of God that he's brought you? And friends, that's us. If you dig back into the background of each one of our families, you're going to find alcoholism and divorce and bankruptcy and all kinds of brokenness. There is just pain that extends back for generations. So Joshua might say to us today, choose for yourself this day. Whom will you serve? Joshua says, maybe you want to choose the gods of the Amorites. I mean, whose land you're living. I mean, right here. I mean, the gods of our neighbors. I mean, the gods of the people you're going to school with and working with and all the things you're doing. You know, the gods of the Amorites, they opposed Israel. The Amorites, they worshipped false gods. What do people around us worship today? What do people around you and me give their time and energy to? Is it money? Is it media? Is it technology? Is it education? Is it self-image? Is it sports programs for our kids? Choose for yourselves this day. Whom will you serve? And Joshua says, but as for me, as for my household, because I got one. I got a wife. Joshua is saying, I got kids. We're going to serve the Lord. Joshua can ask the question because he can answer the question. And he had been answering the question right in front of Israel for so many years. Joshua knew that God is a jealous God, that God brooks no rival. God knows the consequences of whom we choose to serve. Renewing a relationship with God was a matter for each family to decide, and it still is. Friends, we are in a political season in the United States of America. And there is a lot of attention to what is happening in the presidential race. And there's all kinds of fear and all kinds of worry inside the church and outside of the church. There's all kinds of people saying, well, what if this scenario happens? Or what if that scenario happens? There's all kinds of concern about what will happen next year in the White House. Friends, don't be distracted. There is something so much more important than what happens next year in the White House, and it is what happens this year in your house. Amen. Friends, the outcome of any given election is not nearly as important is the outcome of the choices that you make with your spouses and your children and your grandchildren. Do not feel impotent. Do not feel that you are a part of some country that is headed off some other way. You choose this day whom you will serve. That's your power. That's your responsibility. That's your privilege before the Lord. Our success as a culture depends less on the outcome of any election and more on how you and I respond to God in the lives of our spouse and our children. Friends, there's a very good chance that whatever you choose to serve, your children will serve too. There's so much at stake in how you choose. Joshua is the sixth book in the Bible. The seventh book in the Bible is the book of Judges. Judges chapter 2 and verse 6. They give a report on what actually happened. We get to kind of find out how it went. It says, the people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all of the great things that the Lord had done for Israel. This is a great report. What this means is this meeting at Shechem, all the tribes and elders and the leaders in this challenge, it worked. Israel got it. They served God. They chose God. They served God during Joshua's life and during the life of the elders with which he served. But it goes on to say, after that, that whole generation had died. Another generation grew up who knew, listen, neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. God's faithfulness to Israel extended back from Shechem for centuries. You heard me chronicle just some of the interactions. A generation arose that didn't know it. The Bible says, then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Friends, what happened to Israel can happen to any of us, to any of our families. Friends, that is why we celebrate Father's Day. That is why spiritual leadership at home is so important. Knowing God, serving God, responding to God makes all the difference. So choose for yourself this day. Whom will you serve? So I was getting ready for this message. I came across a story that I want to share with you through a brief video of what happened just a couple of months ago when a dad took his young son to a spring training baseball game. Take a look at this.
For Landon Cunningham, who's turning 9 next week, it was the ultimate early birthday gift, a trip to the ballpark to catch a spring training matchup where the play of the game would be made by his own dad.
He's a hero.
3-0, Rodriguez runs. Whoa, the bat goes into the seats.
You could hear the crowd's reaction on the Pirates radio network as a bat slipped from the hitter's hands, hurtling toward the third row, where Landon was looking down at a phone about to send pictures to his mom.
I didn't even see it, so I was scared.
The images captured frame by frame by the Pittsburgh Tribune Review. Just look at the expressions of those around Landon, then look at the calm reaction of his father, Sean, whose instincts set in like a catcher blocking a wild pitch.
I didn't have a lot of time to think about it. The only thing I can describe it as is dad mode.
Granted, this dad played college ball and was even drafted by the pros before getting sidelined by a shoulder injury. Now a firefighter, his baseball skills came in handy one more time, saving his son.
I just kind of whispered to him, like, Landon, hold your head up and tip your cap. So he held his hat up and did that, and the whole stands like cheered and applauded. It was really cool. He's like, Dad, that was awesome.
As for Landon,
I asked my dad, is this what usually happens at baseball games?
He got to keep that bat as a souvenir. Consider it the birthday gift he never saw coming. Thank goodness his dad did.
Dad mode. It's an automatic. In a moment of danger, to protect, to shield, to build up. Friends, Joshua saw a challenge coming into the face of Israel so much greater than that challenge. And Joshua wanted to protect the people of Israel. So he said, stand up, men, and choose for yourselves this day whom you're going to serve. One of the things that I love about Sunrise Community Church is there are so many dads who are in dad mode day in and day out, protecting their kids and building them up. Friends, I see guys in dad mode because they are praying for their kids. Whether their kids are in the womb or newborns, whether they're teenagers or adults, whether they are estranged or close, we are praying for our kids. We see that our children will have prayed for lives. They can do whatever they want to do, but they can't say they're not prayed for. I see Sunrise dads setting foundations, intentionally designing childhood. Guys, we design buildings. People in this church do that. We design solid state drives. We design budgets. We design lesson plans. What about designing a childhood? So important for the next 80 years of a young person's life. What about getting proactive, reflective, and intentional about incorporating certain elements into their life? Deciding the Bible will be read aloud in our home. Deciding we will eat a lot of meals together. Deciding my children will see me honor their mom. Deciding that there will be limits to my work. I may have a business trip. I may have to get up early and stay up late. I may have to work through the weekend once in a while. But I compensate. I pull it back. I am at home. I am engaged. I am with them. Deciding I will connect my kids to other cool people who have strengths that I lack. If you're not especially mechanical, maybe getting your son over with the guy that is. If you're not especially musical, engaging them with someone who is. If you're not especially athletic, getting them with someone. If you're not especially academic, connecting them with someone who is. Resourcing our children. Deciding we will play together. They will see me fall down. They will see me get up. We will laugh together. I see Sunrise dads joining their teenagers. This is so counterintuitive. I never would have come across this had someone not sat me down and explained it to me. You know, the typical parent is when you come through, you're trying to set these foundations and teach them the Bible and get all these patterns down. And then the teenager's in it, you're like, I'm ready to put on the war paint. You're like going to double down. You're going to say, it is going to be my way and I'm going to protect you. No. To say, let me join you. Now that you're driving, now that you're on the internet, now that you can talk to girls, and now that you talk to boys, I want to join you and pay for some of the things you like, your taste, your preferences, within reason. That's what we're going to do. I am going to enter your life, even as you begin to assemble your life. Joining includes being emotionally present. I see Sunrise dads not just being financially present. I'll pay for it. Not just being physically present, I'll be there even though my mind is working or my mouth is on the phone. Being emotionally connected to our kids with enough emotional energy at the end of the day, that's not an easy one. With enough emotional energy at the end of the day that their struggle becomes our struggle, that we are involved and we are coaching and we are reframing, that their win is our win, that their scoreboard is our face, that the real award ceremony takes place in the car on the way home from the concert or the rehearsal or the tournament. I see Sunrise dads building a summer together for their family, asking our kids and our grandkids, our spouse, hey, what is one thing you would like to do together this summer? And then paying for that. If you have kids at home, asking each one of your kids to contribute one idea. Well, how would you want to contribute one thing to a fun summer? And if you contribute, you have to participate in what the other people say as well. Writing it up on a board, anticipating it. How many summers do you have left with your kids? It is a small number. Let me tell you, our oldest is 19. It's not a big number, friends. It goes quickly. I see Sunrise dads serving with their kids. Some of our greatest joy is right there. You know, I am not convinced that our kids always need more from us, but I think they do need more with us. What do we do together? Helps us realize we're already hugely blessed and that God has gifted and called them to serve. You don't have to be an adult to serve. You don't have to be an adult to have a spiritual gift. We are gifted and called, even as young people, to serve. Finally, I see Sunrise dads being fathered by God. You know, no dad has it all together. This one very much included. I see sunrise dads letting their children know that they struggle. I see sunrise dads apologizing. I see sunrise dads asking their kids for forgiveness. Not abdicating their role, but saying, I missed that. I didn't do that right. I get it now. Sunrise dads let themselves be taught and disciplined and loved by their own Heavenly Father. And their kids learn, there's a God in my dad's life, and it's not my dad. One father and son that know a little bit about this are Dan and Daniel Ray. Would you welcome them? Come here, brother. Oh, this is great. Come here, Daniel.
You're a big guy, man alive.
Hey, this is fun. Thanks for just joining us to kind of give us a glimpse into your family life. Now, Dan is married to Yvonne, and they have Julia. She has just returned. There we go. Just returned from a short-term mission trip to Jamaica. That is very exciting. And Daniel has just graduated from high school and is fixing to go away to college. So congratulations. That's exciting as well. Hey, tell us a little bit about how you guys work on your relationship together, father and son.
That's a great question. Basically, we try to be real. We connect through conversation all the time, constantly. Whether we're joking or ribbing or sarcastic, we just love on it. I mean, just constant communication, just always in each other's business.
All right. Good.
I would just say learning to communicate. This past year, just helping me get ready to go to college, we've really grown closer together. And yeah, just like my dad said, being real and being honest and honestly being friends.
Yeah. Now, you guys have taken a trial run at some different activities and stuff, and then you sort of found some things that really were more valuable. Tell us that story.
My dad is definitely more of a sports guy. I'm not. So after several years of trying different sports, he kind of realized that wasn't my thing. But, you know, we go out, we see movies together, start TV shows, send each other articles of something we think each other interesting. We also like to cook together a lot. That's something that we enjoy.
I've heard about some of the things coming out of the Ray kitchen. They sound pretty cool.
Yes, your kids have been involved. Yes. Like Daniel said, I was big into sports. I got him involved in a bunch of sports, trying to get him involved in things, and then it clicked that, hey, he's not me. He wants to do his own passion. And then I just immersed myself in that and figured out that he likes movies. He likes the arts. So I just connect that way with him.
That short line you just said, he's not me. A couple of words there. But, I mean, it's an eye-opener, right? We got to figure that out, that he's his own person.
It took me a while.
Absolutely. You know, movies and food and sports and stuff, that's all fun. But sometimes some of us here might struggle a little bit to kind of turn the corner and have a spiritual conversation or talk about the Bible or talk about what Jesus is doing in our lives. How do you guys kind of bridge into those topics?
Well, another great question. Since Daniel and Julia were little, Yvonne and I always asked the question or took the teaching moments from the movies, whatever we were doing at the dinner table, asking what God sightings have you seen. And it doesn't always go pretty, but you just stay involved. It's arguing or, you know, try to get beyond the yes and no questions and really try to get deep.
Yeah, I would say I've been to men's conference 4 years. 2 of those years have been with my dad. I've been going to Hume Lake ever since I was a little kid. My dad also went to Hume Lake. So those are things we talk about, the sessions at men's conference or Hume Lake or how I enjoyed my summer. But also my dad is someone who hasn't strayed away from like showing his faith. So like he was saying, we have dinner talk. We have talks at dinner on a table talking about God sightings or if he is reading a passage and he really likes, he'll say it to us at the dinner table and we discuss over it and see what it brings to each of us and what clicks with us.
Wow. Daniel, I love that you pointed out you've gone to men's conference now 4 times and including times with your dad, that's an awesome thing. And that can happen just for about any guy. We're going to have men's conference, I think, coming up in April. A great opportunity to learn some stuff and learn in the context of your relationship with your dad. So powerful. Undoubtedly, we have some friends here, dads who may be discouraged. As I said, it's maybe a hard day. Anything you would say to encourage a dad listening in today?
Your kid is not you, but that doesn't mean you can't love them. There is a time in your life that they're going to grow up, and you can't guide them. You can't drag them by the hand. But there's also no need to let them go on their own and stand behind them. What you should do is you should walk alongside them.
Great.
I'm very proud of my son. And I might even get a little emotional today, so I apologize. Yvonne and I were talking about this, and really being purposeful and putting an army together around your kids. Some are going to volunteer, others you're going to have to recruit. Mm-hmm. As I look around this audience, there's been so many men that have been involved in Daniel's and Julia's life, men and women, starting with Dan Canoin, who's helped mentor my family, me. From the beginning, Rich Sherman teaching Daniel that it's okay to wear pink. men can wear pink. But other men, Steve Schmorlitz, who has been involved in Daniel. Bill Harley. As I look around the room, I've got John and Lisa Knapp. I've got Philip Brown and Dan Barber. And I'm going to miss a bunch. Lynn Hutchinson. There are so many men that have helped me, because I can't do it alone. Yeah. Can't do it alone. And I apologize. I'm seeing you out there, and I'm missing. Angie Soto, you don't have to be a man to get involved in a boy or a son's life. So just so many people involved. Paul Swanson.
Yeah.
So thank you.
I love your intentionality and the way you've made that bridge for your son with other people that can be a positive influence. That's awesome. Now, what about a message for a son or a daughter who's not feeling so great about relationship with dad today? How could we encourage that person?
Yeah, like I was saying earlier, you're not your dad, you're not your parents, but that doesn't mean they don't want the best for you. They're going to give you advice, and you might not like it. That doesn't mean you have to agree with it, but don't reject their advice, because they just want what's best for you.
Yeah, that's great. Daniel is, and Julia, both. All you can do is love them. You don't know where you're at. If you're a son or a daughter, you don't know where you're at because you haven't been there. Just understand that your parents love you more than you could ever realize. They're only going to give you the best that they can give you. So be patient with them. We're not perfect.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Can we pray together? Heavenly Father, we love you, and we love it that you've designed families with moms and dads as a place for us to grow up. And we'd probably say none of our families were perfect. There are a lot of flaws. But Lord, we're grateful for so much good that's come from our dads. Lord, today we want to pray for one dad in this room who's maybe feeling defeated or that his influence is over. Lord, I pray that you'd help him see that that's a lie. I pray that you would activate that dad, that every dad would have a sense of hope, would have a deep sense of calling, that wherever his biological child or children may be, there's a role for him to pray and to believe, to bless, to lead, to shepherd, to teach, so many different things. I pray you'd bring hope into every dad's heart. And Lord, even maybe a specific thing that you would uniquely bring in this week for him to be able to do, even a small step. And Lord, for each of us who may have a struggle with our own earthly dads, God, I pray that you'd soften our hearts. Help us to understand what their starting point was that may be so different from our own. Help us to be gracious and forgiving as you're so gracious and forgiving of us. and knit our hearts together with the hearts of our dads. Father, there might be someone here who doesn't know you as a heavenly Father, and I just want to pray that you would touch that person's heart and bring them to faith through Jesus Christ so that they would know that they have an eternal spiritual home, a welcome from you as the only perfect dad. And Father, we also want to lift up Daniel as he kind of getting ready this summer to head away to college. We're just proud of him and pray and bless him and build his faith, give him ministry opportunities and use him as a light. And thank you for Dan and for Yvonne and Julie as they launch their son. And just pray this would be a great time this summer that they'd find joy in each other and in you. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Can we thank these guys? If you'd like to talk more after the service with Dan or Daniel, they'll be available. Just love to connect with you. Fathers.com is a great resource for getting some more information about fathering. If you'd like to pray, myself and others are going to be available right after the service here to pray with you. Dads are simply vital to God's work in the world today. May God bless you and your dad on Father's Day. I love you. God loves you. Have a great day.